Exodus 3, verses 1 through 5. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called from him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy.
I've not always had the privilege of preaching. And having been converted to Christ in 1994, I was older and somewhat more mature in my life at the time that I began to really be exposed to preaching. And I, like you, probably have heard sermons that stuck with me or stuck with you. And in that line of thinking, I think of one of the very first gospel sermons that I was, or gospel meetings that I was a part of as a new Christian, was in Hampton, Virginia, where we were converted. Johnny Ramsey was doing the preaching. And the subject of the sermon was, We Stand on Holy Ground. And that one sermon has stuck with me probably more than any other. Because he, in a very skillful way, as you know, if you've had opportunity to hear him preach, helped demonstrate on that occasion the reality of Christians assembled before the throne of God, and that we do indeed stand on holy ground. The Bible gives us a picture in several places of people as they stood before the God of heaven or in his presence. And we get from them several responses that demonstrate the magnitude of that occasion and that situation. But just think about yourself for a moment. What would be your response if you found yourself in the presence of God? Would you get a knot in your throat? Would your pulse begin to race? Would you become weak in the knees? Would you have a chill that ran down your spine? It would be different. I don't know what the actual response would be, but it would be different. And we would know it was different. And yet, this morning, brothers and sisters, we actually stand in the presence of God. We stand on holy ground this morning. The problem, though, in the religious world in general, and you know as well as I do, it's no revelation that if we're not careful, we can adopt these same behaviors. The problem is it's become commonplace. We don't see the difference as easily as we should. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the time, if it's living in different places, but it's different today than what I remember. There's a much different attitude, demeanor, in general, in the worship environment and in the assembly of the saints. And maybe the differences are varied. Maybe it's the Metroplex. but it's different. Our challenge is to make sure it's not different. Here comes a, well, it almost sounds like a double negative anyway, for the wrong reasons. To make sure that we're not missing something about being in the presence of God and about being on holy ground. I want to take us to three places this morning in Scripture where people found themselves on holy ground. And I want us to see for ourselves what their response was. And then hopefully we can take that and make an examination and an assessment of our own lives and our own behavior to make sure that we too appreciate that we stand on holy ground. The first one is in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 17, 1 through 3. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, with respect to Abram, we learn that when people found themselves on holy ground, they fell on their face in submission. You know, there's no shortage of Bible passages that demonstrate this great truth. When people found themselves in the presence of God, whether that be the Father, whether it be the Son, they fell on their face in submission before Him. I think it interesting that in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where we read of Job, a man who was pressed to the extreme that life could put upon one. He lost all that he had. He lost his children. He lost respect. He lost his reputation. And the Bible says that Job arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And the content of his worship was the stating, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. There the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." People fell on their face in submission to God. So-called worship today is often about self-gratification, not submission. I mentioned in a Bible class hour in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, when Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north, and he became concerned that those tribes would go back to Jerusalem to worship because that's the place where God had put his name. That he made golden calves, and he put them at the extremities of that territory, at Dan and Bethel. And he, in telling the people, "Here are your gods that brought you up out of Egypt," he discouraged them from going to that place of worship by saying, "It is too much for you to go." And maybe that's the change that's taking place in the religious world, and even in the Lord's church today, with respect to us falling on our faces in submission to God. We look at what is required, or maybe not required, but implied in the holiness of God and our response to Him. We might say, "It's too much." But that's not submission. That's self-gratification. That's placing what I want, what I feel, what I think above what God has said. And even more than that, what God and who God is. A holy being who is at the pinnacle of everything that is known, that can be known, that has ever been known or existed. You can't go beyond God. And that ought to be something that we recognize daily in our lives, but especially when we have an opportunity and privilege to come before Him in worship. No, maybe not literally falling on our faces, but an attitude of heart that prostrates itself in complete and total submission to God. Submission is the order of the hour when we come together to worship. Passages like Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 that says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Our passages like Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Kneel. Bow down. Prostrate ourselves in submission to the God of heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 reminds us, God is in heaven, we are on earth, let our words be few. Submission to our God. When we look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, we get the general sentiment of the entire Bible that when people found themselves in the presence of God, when they stood on holy ground, they fell on their face in submission. Let's turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 now. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the post of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" I've preached just this passage before, even here at Roanoke a few years ago. And in that sermon, I try to impress not only upon my mind, but upon your mind as well, the need to open our eyes when we are in the presence of God. You see, for Isaiah, when he was allowed to peer into the throne room of God, his eyes were opened to a perspective that he had not considered. When people stand on holy ground, they opened their eyes to see His holiness. So much about life is seeing ourselves, seeing what we want, seeing what we desire, seeing what's good and right and comfortable to us. But I expect that if you and I were in the very physical presence of God, in situations like this, our eyes would be opened as they've never been opened before. We would see things differently than we do in the day in and day out of our lives here upon this earth. But we do stand on holy ground. This morning we are in the presence of God. Ought it not be the case that we too open our eyes to see His holiness? I've said in the sermon formerly that I've preached just from Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 8 that when you see God for who He truly is, then you and I, we're able to see ourselves for who we truly are. Worship's like that. At least it ought to be. It's an opportunity where we come before a holy God. And we magnify in our hearts and our minds, in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we pray, in the actions that we engage in, we magnify Him. Because that helps us keep perspective about who we are. When people stood on holy ground in the Bible, their eyes were opened and they saw His holiness. I'm afraid too often we're too busy, we're too distracted to see God as we ought to see Him. Even in worship, we can be too busy and too distracted. The psalmist said in Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And that's exactly what must happen when we're in this place doing what we're doing. God must be exalted in our worship. The Bible tells us about two men who went into the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18. One man, all he could see is himself in view of someone less than him. I do this, I do that, I'm this, I'm that, and thank you, I'm not like him. All he could see is himself. But if he could stand on holy ground in the presence of God, he would never make statements like that. He wouldn't be able to see that other man for the God who was before him. And he would in turn say something along the lines of the tax collector, who would not even raise his eyes to heaven, who smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When we see God for who He is, then we can see ourselves for who we are. You know, being in God's presence is kind of like mirror time for us. An opportunity to look in the mirror and not compare ourselves to one another, but to compare ourselves to God. To open our eyes and see His holiness. And then say within ourselves, "I want to be like that. I want to be like Him." We'll never get anywhere in worship if we compare ourselves to one another. That will not help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence by all those around Him." We are around Him. I know you can't see Him, but we're around Him. And when people are around Him, God is to be greatly feared and had in reverence by all the saints. When you look to the Bible to see what people did when they stood on holy ground, Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 8 remind us that people open their eyes to see His holiness. Number 3 takes us back to the passage that Eric read for us this morning. Exodus chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. And He did a mighty fine job, but let's read it again. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. When I look to the Word of God to see what people did when they were in the very presence of God and they were standing on holy ground, I see that they took off their shoes in reverence. You might ask, what's the deal with the shoes? I mean, I've been to people's house before where there was a sign on the door that said, please remove your shoes before entering. If you go to Chick-fil-A and you play on the playground, you have to take your shoes off. But that's not the idea here. I get the sense in those places they're trying to prevent dirt. Different cultures do different things, and they have significance. Now, I get the sense from what I can read that it was customary before kings, before people and situations of great honor and respect, to remove the shoes before them. That's really not our culture today. We don't do that. But think about some very practical things relative to having shoes on and having shoes off. Sometimes, sitting at my desk, I see the mail lady go by, and I know the mail is at the mailbox. Sometimes I have shoes on, and I waltz right out through the yard to get the mail and come right back. Sometimes I don't, and it seems more convenient to just walk out there and get them. But there's a difference when I walk across that 110 degree pavement with shoes versus without shoes. Or here lately, I've had some gutter work done at the house and they weren't very good at cleaning up after themselves. So there's some metal debris in my yard. There's a difference, even I can tell in a very practical way, between wearing shoes and not wearing shoes. You're very careful when you don't have shoes on. You tread very lightly. If that's all we get out of the take your shoes off this morning, I think we've served ourselves well. That when you find yourself in the presence of God and you're standing on holy ground, you tread lightly. You're very careful. If not, you will walk all over what God has said and what God requires. Moses traced this ground on the Sinai Peninsula and the area of Horeb for 40 years. He was familiar with this territory. But today it was different. It was different because God was there. And a place where he tread for all of this time without removing his shoes, today it was appropriate to take his shoes off. Because God was on that mountain. It's not the ground. It's the God. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, the Bible tells us Joshua was adjacent to Jericho, and the commander of the army of the Lord, I believe that could be demonstrated very easily to be Jesus Christ, was before him. And Joshua didn't realize who it was at the time. He said, "Are you for us?" Basically, he said, "Are you for us or against us?" And the individual said, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Take off your shoes because the ground on which you stand is holy ground." And so there was another occasion where an individual found himself in the presence of God and he took off his shoes in reverence. It's not the ground. It's not so much the shoes. It's the God. And I would suggest to us this morning that that hasn't changed, really. Custom changes, practice and behavior and culture changes. But the need for reverence before a holy God has not changed. It's still proper. And there is still a proper demeanor for the assembly of the saints before God. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, "God is greatly, again, to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence by all those who are around him." This is a very personal question. And I'm going to ask myself. And I'm going to answer for myself. And you ask yourself, and you answer for yourself. And your answer may be very different from mine. But if it's the case that when we come to worship God, we are in His presence. And if we are in His presence, and we're standing on holy ground, for me, I'm asking me, is there any change in my behavior? Is there any change or difference in my demeanor from when I'm at work versus worship? Or when I'm at a movie theater and worship? Is there a difference? In some places, brethren, and the possibility even here is the only difference is there's no popcorn. Because people have made it about themselves and not God. Now I need to look at myself. And you look at yourself, because that's what God would want us to do. The New Testament speaks of our behavior before God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that we are a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood, and we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I can't imagine that God would accept anything that wasn't given in reverence to Him. And I'm not going to take my shoes off. And I'm not suggesting that you take your shoes off. But I'm suggesting we look at what we're doing, much like what Moses found himself in. That the place was different. A place he had known for 40 years was different now, today, because God was there. And he's here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, since we've received, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and godly fear. In that sermon by Johnny Ramsey, I found it on the internet, listened to it again. And in this particular giving of the sermon, he made this statement. If we're not careful, we're going to raise a generation or two of young people that think the church is an entertainment agency instead of a spiritual organism designed to save their souls. Each congregation must check its own temperature, and each Christian must check theirs as well. For many, worship has become boring and something to be endured. For some, we can't put our phones down long enough without checking social media to make sure we're not missing anything. There's no place for that here. We're on holy ground. The way we present ourselves to God on the Lord's Day says a lot about what's going on in our heart. And may it be the case, brethren, that when we stand on holy ground, we fall on our faces in submission. We open our eyes to see His holiness, and that we take off our shoes in reverence to Him. When was the last time? Again, I'm asking myself. You ask yourself, when was the last time you came through these doors and thought about that? Are we forgetting that we're standing on holy ground? People in the presence of God definitely behave differently. And may God help us to see what others saw and respond as they responded. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you stand on holy ground in the presence of the God of heaven, who is the judge of all humanity, who right now seeks to save your soul, but will one day judge you based upon your response to Him. Whether that be an unwillingness to bow in submission to His will to become a Christian, whether it be an irreverent disregard for worship of Him, whether it be just a focus on self and self-interest and self-gratification, because it's too much to do what God expects. Maybe you need to obey the gospel this morning and be a Christian and commit your life to Him. Maybe as a child of God, you're like me and haven't thought as much about the things we've considered this morning as we ought to. And maybe today you, like me, just need to do some personal reflection and allow this to be a time and an opportunity to change the way we view what we are doing in this place on the Lord's Day. May God help us to lift His name high to the heavens, to bring glory and honor to Him in the worship that we render, so that others can see us and glorify Him. If you're subject to the invitation for any reason this morning, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.